Welcome in the name of Jesus yet again. I'm honored to serve the mighty King of Kings in this place called the Ashby to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, to preach new life. In the name of Christ, we are no longer slaves, but set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what this word does, right? The word of God does not return void. And so we share the word of God each and every Sunday, not only to disciple and teach, but encourage to break those chains that have us bound. And sometimes there's something in a word that will just change the course of your life. And I pray that that is part of what this is today. Let's read this psalm together. We continue on Psalm 23. This is part 7. We're just going to read the second part of verse 5 today. But let's read the whole thing together. Oh my, that's really hard to see. Well, follow it as best you can or read it along in your Bible. But here we go. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. All right, so just a brief review, and I always kind of just go back first to verse 1, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And all of these promises and everything that we've been talking about fall under the premise that first we've come under the leadership and the mastership of the good shepherd. And our verse today is verse 5b, the second half of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Well, this has everything to do with, it's the second part of verse 5, so we have to then kind of remind ourselves what we talked about last week with the beginning of verse 5, which talked about how God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And so we understand that God is our host, invites us in to eat and drink and nourish ourselves in what he has to offer for us. In that same way, God anoints our heads with oil and our cup overflows. It talks about the hospitality, the generosity, the provision of our God. He is the host and we are the honored guest. So this small little part of the verse today has a fourfold meaning that I want to talk about today and share about anointing. It's a word that I think can get thrown around a bit and talk about, you know, somebody under the anointing and they're so anointed. And what does all that mean? You know, when we speak about that, do we talk about it in a full knowledge of what that actually means? Or is it just kind of thrown away around as Christianese, kind of a lingo that we throw out? So the first that I want to talk about is the one in context with the beginning part of this verse, how he set this table before us. It's a cross-cultural tradition of anointing the head of an honored guest. Anointing was an ancient custom practiced by the Egyptians and afterward by even the Greeks and the Romans and other nations. Olive oil was normally used, either pure or mixed with fragrant and costly spices, often brought from a long distance. So this act was an act of courtesy and hospitality toward a guest. Now, if you know the story of the woman that comes to anoint Jesus' feet, we understand that she comes weeping and with tears, like we sang about this morning. I break this alabaster jar, my life of anointing, I'm pouring over you. And Jesus accuses Simon of lacking hospitality when he neglects to anoint Jesus' head when Simon invites him to eat with him. So he wants the honor of having Jesus as a guest. Could you imagine inviting Jesus to the table and not performing a simple act of honor? And that's what Simon did. So in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 to 47, it says this. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And so we see the importance of hospitality. Not only our Lord is hospitable to us, inviting us in and anointing our heads as we are honored guests to come into his presence, but that as Christ followers, we then need to extend the same arm of hospitality. And in so doing, right, we might be entertaining angels, we've heard. But here in the church and here in our homes, how much are we extending hospitality to be the arms and feet of Christ? Are we inviting people in? Are we hospitable here? Now, I would say at Sanctuary, we do a good job about being hospitable. We certainly have the opportunity to share food and fellowship afterwards. But as each person comes in, no matter what walk of life they come from, no matter what political party they profess, no matter what demographic they are, everyone is an honored guest because we are the extension of Christ. And as he has opened the table to all who would receive him, we need to do the same. Amen? Secondly, anointing is done officially as part of the ceremony in connection with the coronation of kings and at the installation of the high priest as well as the dedication of objects. This is the ecclesiastical office and purpose of anointing. So in Peter's letter, in his first letter, he states this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And he's calling out the church right there. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you know that as you sit here, church, you are being built into a spiritual house, that the anointing that comes from God helps to build us as that spiritual house, as priests. And it goes on in verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. In verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hallelujah, right? We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, we are both royalty and priests in the kingdom of God, right? We are children of the Most High God. We are royalty. If he is king, we are his children. We are royalty. But we're also priests. We have direct access into the throne room of grace. And so at Christ's crucifixion, as the veil was torn, the difference was made between those that had the official call to go into the Holy of Holies, and there was only one person that could do it, the high priest. Each and every year, only one to go into the presence of God, and yet with the veil being torn, we are welcomed into the presence of God. We are a royal priesthood ministering God's grace and truth as we live this out. This is an anointing that flows continually if we would seek it and be willing to receive it. God offers this anointing to us, right? He sets this table before us in the presence of our enemy, and he anoints us. That is a present tense thing, not anointed. It's not a once and for all thing. He only anoints some. It's for all that are invited to the table. So as you profess, right, verse 1 in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, if the Lord is your shepherd, he is inviting you to the table to anoint you with this oil, this precious oil, to be part of the priesthood. And it comes truly from a unity in the body of believers, right? We hear in Psalm 133, verses 1 to 2, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now, I don't know about you, but I am very much aware of a division or multiple cracks and divisions in the body of Christ into those that would profess Christ as Savior. We see this all the time on the news and honestly social media as people profess one thing and profess another and attack one person for believing something. You know, honestly, there is preciousness in the unity of the church, and we need to get back to that. In verse 2 of Psalm 133, it says, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. This unity that we have in Christ, this anointing that comes, is like when they first anointed Aaron as high priest, but that's not just for him, but that it's an overflow that comes over his head and over the beard and over and through the robe, because anointing can come and flow through us as priests as we continue to live in unity before our holy God. In the same office, anointing is a thing that sets people, things, apart for the Lord's use. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 25 to 28, it says this, make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant Law, the table and all its articles, the lampstand, its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. You see, through God's anointing, we are set apart. I don't know if you've ever moved into a new house and or maybe bought a place or rented a place. One of the first things that I would suggest to do is to anoint your home. Anoint where you are. You have a new job and you have a new cubicle. Let's anoint the cubicle. Set it apart. There's no reason why we can't experience that sacredness, that set apartness, outside of just being here. You know, we anoint this place, we set it apart on Sunday mornings to worship God, yet in our lives, there are areas of our lives that need to be set apart, that need God's anointing so that they're set apart for use of God, including ourselves. We need God's anointing, and it says that it spreads out the fragrance, right? We carry the fragrance of Christ, just as the priests do. So as they're anointed, there's a fragrance that comes with the anointing because the oils are mixed with spices and fragrances. And the anointing, that fragrance flows out. So in 2 Corinthians 2:15, we're told this, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. As we carry the odor, the essence of Christ, we are bringing that into the lives of those that are perishing. So we don't want to be stinky, foul-smelling Christians, right? We want to make sure that we are immersing ourselves in the presence of God, the anointing of God, so that as we go forward to share our lives, to share our testimonies, that the fragrance of Christ is what they're smelling, that anointing. In the Old Covenant, the people would apply blood to the high priest as part of his anointing. So it's not just the oil, but it was part of the sacrifice. They would put blood on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. An ancient commentator, Philo, from first century Egypt, perceived that, I'll quote him, the fully consecrated must be pure in words and actions and in life. For words are judged by hearing, the hand is a symbol of action, and the foot is the pilgrimage of life. And thus Philo reads specific meaning into each of these three body parts by analyzing the special function of each part in terms of their human use. So first, to the right ear is symbolic of the mind and our words and our thought life as we receive that anointing. Then to the right thumb, symbolic of the work that we have for God. And then right toe, symbolic of our faith journey and the way that we walk this out. It was all really a symbolic gesture representing cleansing and anointing, not to mention the meaning of the application of the blood, right? When we are covered in the blood of God, we are protected or brought from death into life. There's an anointing that brings us from death, the former things of man, into life, the glory of God through the anointing of God. Just like in the Passover, when they put the Passover blood over the door jamb, it was all those that entered in were covered by that. So the anointing of God prepares us and covers us for a life of service, but unto life, not unto death. Okay, the third use of anointing is for healing. James chapter 5, verse 14 tells us, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And so we're given an opportunity through the anointing of God. He anoints your head with oil is to receive healing. God is a God who heals. The healing is both physical, spiritual, emotional, all areas in our lives that we can come before God and know that through his anointing we can receive healing. And finally, the anointing is spiritual in the highest sense through the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book that we're sharing over the summer, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. In this book, Keller talks about these parasites and pests that come to the sheep while they're in the summer tableland. So during the summer, they bring them up the mountain passes through the valley of the shadow of death right into the tablelands where he's prepared a table for them in the presence of the coyotes and all the parasites and everything that might come against them. And so in the summer, there's all these bugs that come. Well, there was a particular one that he talked about that was really repulsive called the nasal fly. Does anybody here know what a nasal fly is? You can probably just even imagine. So the nasal fly flies all around their little faces and eventually goes up the nose. And after it goes up the nose, it lays eggs up there. And then as the little eggs hatch, the worms or the larvae continue to crawl up the nasal cavity and embed in the flesh and grow there. Isn't that pleasant? The nasal fly. And so what the shepherd will do is to make an unction, make an anointing of oil and spices and rub it over the face of the sheep to in order to keep these parasites or these flies from lighting on the sheep. Now, I was thinking about this too. I know I keep drawing these analogies to the llamas, but we had llamas that would, by rubbing heads and rubbing on a, we had a facility that used to be used by cattle. And so there's some things that stay alive for a long, long time, and one of those was ringworm. But what our vet had told us to do is to just apply oil to the ears of the llamas, and it would heal it. And so we used to anoint the llamas. So in the same way, these sheep, the shepherd are coming and anointing the face. And there's a drastic behavioral change that happens. So initially, when all the flies are bugging them, these poor sheep are banging their heads against the ground and rocks and trees trying to get these bugs off. But as soon as the shepherd comes, the good shepherd comes and anoints their face, they're at peace. They can lie down. They can rest, right, in these green pastures and beside quiet waters because the Lord has anointed their face. So I have this question for you. What has laid eggs in your mind? Okay. Keller says this, our thoughts, our ideas, our emotions, our choices, our impulses, drives, and desires are all shaped and molded through the exposure of our minds to other people's minds. All right, the sheep would bang heads, and the parasites that one would have, the other would get. So when we knock heads and we get close to somebody else's thought process, we are apt to gain their thought process. In our modern era, now again, I want to remind you this book was written in the early 70s. In our modern era, he says, of mass communication, can you even imagine this guy had no clue what was coming down the pike? The danger of the mass mind grows increasingly grave. Young people in particular, whose minds are so malleable, find themselves being molded under the subtle pressures and impacts made on them by television, radio, magazines, newspapers, and fellow classmates. Okay, we can add to that Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, Instagram. I'm sure I'm forgetting something that exists and I don't know about yet. To say nothing of their parents and teachers. One cannot be exposed to such contacts without coming away contaminated. Our thought patterns of people are becoming increasingly abhorrent. Today we find more tendency to violence, hatred, prejudice, greed, cynicism, and increasing disrespect for that which is noble, fine, pure, or beautiful. Now, this was 40 years ago. Do you think much has changed? So still, all right? This is why, you know, even if something is a human can write about the spiritual concepts of being contaminated in our minds, if we go back to the Bible says to renew our minds, right? So nothing really has changed. The power of our thought life is critical in how we perceive things and how we think on things. Now, Paul also wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8, how to combat that. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. All right, so how do we do this? Because we renew our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? If we're having a hard time focusing on the good, the noble, the pure, we need the help of God to be able to remove those thoughts that come into our minds that are not of God. And too often we entertain them and invite them in to stay by rehearsing grievances, rehearsing hurt times. And when these negative things come into our mind, we keep them there. But we have to then say, no, no, no. God, I know that you are true. I know that you are faithful. I know that you've called me to a greater purpose. Begin to focus on those things that are pure and noble. In 1 John chapter 2, 27, he writes, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So we continue to stay attached and connected to this anointing by focusing and staying attached to Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's a daily event. Again, I want to remind you that the tense that this whole psalm is written is not past tense. It isn't, you had prepared a table for me way back when, and I honor you for that act in my life. But it is, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. So each day we have the opportunity to come before the Lord in present tense, seeking that anointing. Because you know what? Life gets in the way. Right? Our vessels, these jars of clay, depending on what we're going through and the experiences that we have a lot of cracks or maybe just a few, but the truth is that we do. And that the Holy Spirit comes to fill those up so that we have a cup that is overflowing. Our cup overflows. Our God is a God that's more than enough. And we talked about that, bringing us to these green pastures and quiet waters, and that this living water, this bread that is broken for us, is more than enough. Our cup overflows. Again, in history, there is an example of people coming into the guests' homes and receiving the anointing, right? They come in as an honored guest, and their heads are anointed with oil. But then the host will hand them a cup. And then take a bottle of wine and pour into the cup until it overflows. My cup overflows. They pour and pour until it comes off. And it means that in my place, you will never be hungry. You will never be thirsty. I will always give you everything that you need in this place because I am your host and you are my honored guest. And so with God, our cup overflows because he's a God of more than enough. He's overflowing with rivers of living water, overflowing with blessings, overflowing with abundance of peace, of love, of grace, and all of these things to overflowing. Romans 15, 13. And this is Paul's prayer for the church and our prayer for you this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that one again, because this is a prayer over you today. May the God of hope, we have a God of hope, not discouragement, but a God of hope. We have a hope that goes beyond this life that we know. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, joy unspeakable, beyond understanding, and peace, God's shalom, as we get right with God, that peace that passes all understanding, as you trust in him. Again, we trust him as Lord, Savior, Shepherd. As we trust, and as we do these things, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The anointing comes so that we may serve others and be a conduit of his grace, his mercy, his love, his peace. If our cup is overflowing, then we have enough to give. We have enough to serve out. But if we are holding fast to it and wanting everything that God has for us and never pouring out, we'll become a stagnant pool. We constantly have to be overflowing with the things of Christ for the sake of others. Amen? And so I wanted to invite you this morning. It was important for me to talk about anointing and invite you to be anointed. I have my oil from Israel, mixed with wonderful fragrant spices, just as they used, so that you can, there's something about the senses, right? As we come, it's one thing to feel the anointing, but then you smell it, and it still stays with you when you leave this place. And I pray that if you come for anointing, that would follow with you as you leave. So we have all kinds of purposes to come forward that I highlighted today. One, the first one's probably the most important, is to know that you are welcomed by God, invited in to the family of God. You know, that's salvation. It's a welcome home. Come home, just like the prodigal son, come home. Maybe you need to experience the hospitality of God, the generosity, the welcoming arms of a loving Savior. Hospitality. How about priesthood? To represent Christ in your job, in your community, in your family, to minister grace, to minister the gospel. How about to be set apart? Maybe you've been struggling with being a little bit connected to the world or too much to the world, and you feel like God really needs to set you apart again. God, I want to be set apart for the things that you have for me. I don't want to be known as a hypocritical Christian. I want to be a Christ follower and to be set apart. Maybe you need healing today. And that available through the anointing of God. And maybe you just need a good dose of the Holy Spirit. The anointing oil oftentimes just represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're feeling drained. Maybe you're feeling empty. And maybe none of these things apply. Maybe you're feeling at the top of your game, and that's okay. You can feel at the top of your game, but I'll tell you, if God is more than enough, there's always more. Okay? So I would just encourage you to come forward. We'll pray. I'll anoint you. I think that's how we're going to leave it. So I just encourage you, whatever those reasons are, so you can come forward and say, you know what, I want an anointing for this. And I'm just going to anoint you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And maybe say a short prayer over you. But God is the one, this is just symbolic of God's anointing. And when you come forward, you're coming forward in obedience to what God has put in your heart right now. It's not to impress me. It's not to impress anybody else in the room or even wonder if anybody's judging you, but that you come forward in obedience and knowing that God will do something supernatural in this one simple act of obedience. Because that's who he is. He's faithful. We take a step forward, and he takes 10 steps towards us. Think about the prodigal son. The father turned and ran to him. And that's our God. Amen. So come forward for anointing as God leads you.